As we get going tonight, I need to begin by making a confession. And you're laughing. I am absolutely serious. It is not something that I am terrifically proud of, although it's not something of, you know, I haven't had an affair with the secretary or anything like that, although... And that is this. Every once in a while, I get discouraged. It happens. I wonder, my faith in God does not diminish one iota. But I begin to wonder if all that is going on in my life is because I'm out of the will of God, or God is calling me to end of ministry, or something needs to be changed or something. And I just every once in a while get discouraged. It's nothing that I'm proud of. I don't stand here to boast it. Hey, I get discouraged. But on the other hand, it's something that I think that I can share with you tonight because of two things. First of all, you're a gracious folk. Secondly, I have a feeling that every once in a while you get discouraged too. And you can relate. In fact, I find everyone from time to time gets a little discouraged. I was introduced to a book in one of my courses that I took at ABC on leadership, written by a man by the name of Richard Kriegbaum. I know that's a name that's one of the most popular authors. Everybody is probably familiar with him. Richard Kriegbaum was a president of a Christian university in Southern California years ago. And he wrote this book. It's called Leadership Prayers. It tells about the trials and tribulations of being in a leadership position and all the emotional events that went on in his life. And he writes about these things as if he was praying to God. Listen to what he writes on disappointment and discouragement. Disappointment and dissent are facts of leadership, and I expect them, God. Normally, they don't take me down or make me doubt like this. But sometimes the restraints, resistance, and reversals feel so overwhelming that there is no clear path to the goal. I feel as if I have been pushing a rock uphill with a lot of people telling me I will never make it. Maybe they're right. Things are going badly and I am disappointed in myself. But I am not just disappointed, Lord, and not just tired. I am really discouraged. My body is strong enough, but my spirit is weak. My will is failing. If something doesn't improve soon, I will despair entirely and give up trying to make this happen at all. I am not sure this is worth it anymore, and maybe I'm not the right person to lead it. I feel like I am all alone and no one else really cares enough to do anything. What do all these foul feelings mean? Are you trying to tell me we should cut our losses and quit this effort? Or are they just barriers that we have to get past? Maybe this was a stupid thing even to start. I need some kind of sign if you want me to keep going. Send someone or send something. I've had it, Father. I can't keep going like this. When others get discouraged, I feel it, just as they will start feeling it from me. Maybe that downward cycle has already started. I sense that they are disappointed with me as their leader. I haven't met their expectations or their needs, and we are floundering. I know you forgive me and love me, and your spirit comforts me, and I am deeply grateful. But I need you to send me a touch or a word of insight or encouragement in human form. I feel like no one else knows where I am in this. Worse, maybe they just don't care. If no one else cares, maybe I shouldn't care either. It takes faith to quit and faith to keep on. So this is not about my faith in you, God. It's about my confidence in myself and about whether to keep leading in this direction. If I am supposed to quit leading on this one, does that signal that I should quit leading altogether? I am at your mercy, Father. If you want me to press forward, send a messenger who will. bring the revival my spirit needs to keep on leading. Here was a man in a ministry that was actually doing well under his leadership, and yet he suffered from times of discouragement. And I think we all do from time to time. The question is, what do we do when discouragement sets in? Tonight we're going to look in our study in the Gospel of Matthew at an even greater notable fellow who became discouraged. His name was John the Baptist. His testimony is found in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'd have you open your Bibles there tonight. Matthew chapter 11. Tonight I want to ask and hopefully answer two questions on discouragement. Why is it that we get discouraged? And what is it that we should do when we get discouraged to overcome it? Matthew 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Here is some insight into discouragement, about when we become discouraged. I find two things here in the life of John that were true at this point in time that I think are true in our lives when discouragement sets in. First thing is this: we become discouraged when confusion sets in over what is happening to us. John was in prison. You remember John was called of God to be the forerunner to Christ, to prepare the way for him. John had a fantastic ministry and everything was going along pretty well, and now he's put in prison. The ministry has basically come to a halt. We tend to view life by whether good things or bad things are happening to us. And those good things or those bad things we interpret to mean God is either blessing us or God is chastising us for some sin or something else that is going on. If good things are happening to us, God is blessing. If bad things are happening to us, we must be out of the will of God or incapable or the ministry's coming to an end or something is not right, or else we wouldn't be in that condition. There's a big problem with those conclusions that we draw. If God blesses when we are doing right, then how do you explain ungodly people who prosper? God blesses the ungodly also? Well, yes, you could say that they are blessings from Him, but it's not really so much a blessing as God is allowing them to prosper at a period of time, but judgment's coming. It's not a blessing in response to obedience to His will. It's a blessing of God despite the disobedience to His will. So therefore, the blessing as to obedience is not necessarily a cause and effect thing. Likewise, with the chastisement thing. The Apostle Paul was also thrown in prison in Acts chapter 16 along with Silas. And there they were singing hymns of praise to God. Why were they there? Because they were outside the will of God? No, they were there because they were preaching the gospel. And there was a Philippian jailer who needed to be saved. They were in the very center of God's will in that. God wasn't chastising them at all. Consider, if you will, Job, who God declared himself to be a righteous person. Yet in the life of Job, he lost his family, he lost his fortunes, he lost his fame, he lost his friends, he lost the respect of his wife, and he was a righteous person. If negative things that happen are because of the chastisement of God, then God was chastising a righteous person. That makes no sense whatsoever. John was looking at life, and we tend to look at life that if good things are happening, God is blessing. Bad things are happening, God is chastising, and we become confused over things. John was in prison, and that's not right. He was confused. Not only was he confused about what was happening to him, he was confused about what was going on in the ministry of God. There he was in prison. Why was he in prison? Matthew chapter 14 tells us that he was in prison because he spoke up to Herod Antipas about his relationship with Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He had an adulterous relationship with her in that he married her and shouldn't have married her. And that wasn't right, and he spoke up against it. And, well, Philip wasn't too happy with it, to say the least. Threw him in prison. Now, he got to speak to Herod Antipas a number of times, and maybe he was making a little headway in communicating to him the will of God, when all of a sudden his daughter has a dance before him for, I guess, his birthday. And he was so enthused about this dance, he said, I'll give you whatever you want. And she was primed with the answer, I want the head of John the Baptist. And he couldn't go back on his word. How would you feel? Here is a man who in the course of his ministry had significant power from God to affect the lives of people. He spoke and people were coming to repentance and get their lives right in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. The Pharisees came out from Jerusalem and they were wanting to submit to his baptism, and he was able to speak to them and say, before I'm going to do anything, you guys bring forth some fruits of repentance. You're a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, he was able to be a bold and effective witness for God. He was able to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you follow him, and they did. He must increase, I must decrease, and he was leading people to Christ. And now he comes, and he's thrown in jail, and he's speaking, and he's making a little headway, and along comes this little girl who does a dance, and the ministry goes right down the tubes. He was shown up by a little kid. That's not right. And we get discouraged. And that was the case of John. What do we do when discouragement sets in? Look what he did. Verse 2, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? First thing that John did is he asked for an explanation. I'm sure you're all familiar with the verse in James that says, we have not because we ask not. And generally, we apply that to material things. But may I say to you that that verse also applies to spiritual or intellectual or mental or emotional things also? There are things that we need from God. And sometimes it's an answer for the things that are going on to us or through us. And that's what Richard Krigbaum did. Lord, I'm confused. Send me somebody that'll straighten out this mess for me. That's what John did. Lord, are you the one that is to come, or do we look for another? The emphasis, or if you prefer, the emphasis of the question here is not are you who you say that you are, but are you truly coming? In other words, I believe that you are Israel's Messiah. But when in the world are you going to get here and present yourself as Israel's Messiah? When is the kingdom coming? Or do we look for not another person, but is this sometime way in the future? Do we get our hopes up now, or do we just kind of lay back and just wait? What in the world's going on here? And he asked. And he got a response. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Go back to John and show John again those things which you do hear and see. I have an answer for him. I don't want him to be confused. I don't want him to be discouraged. I don't want him to be doubting. I have a plan for this. Second thing, not only do we ask, but then we remember some things. Go and tell John the things which you do hear and see. Number one, the blind receive their sight. the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are verifiable facts. They're facts of history. Everybody knew that these things were true. John knew those things were true. He had heard about them. It says when in verse 2, when he heard the works of Christ. Well, that's the works that he was doing. And sometimes we're cognizant of things, but we don't think on things. Kind of a contradiction of terms, but that's what it is. We know the facts, they just don't sink in. They don't make sense to us. Why should they make sense? Because these are all things that Isaiah predicted would be the signs of Israel's Messiah. If the Messiah was there, the kingdom could not be far behind. I want you to tell John these things and reassure him of those things. When we get discouraged, we need to remember the things that Jesus has done. This I am really ashamed to admit to you, but years ago, we were in a store somewhere, and I don't remember what store it was, but we decided to divide and conquer in our shopping. She was going to get some things, I was going to go off somewhere else in the store and look for something and get it, and then I was going to reunite with her to check out so that I could pay for everything. It's worked for 39 years, so... But I went off and I found the things that I was looking for and I came back to where Carol was, past tense. She was no longer there. And I thought, well, she's got to be in the area. And I walked around and walked around and I didn't find her. And after I encompassed the immediate area, I thought to myself, well, maybe she got done earlier, which I could not conceive as happening, because there is a vast difference between man shopping and women shopping. And you know what it is. A man knows what he wants. He finds it on the shelf. He takes it and he leaves. A woman finds what she wants on the shelf and then she says, oh, this one's nice too. And I could not conceive of her being done with her shopping before me being done with mine, but that was the only conclusion that I could draw. So I went back to where I was, figuring that she was looking for me, and she wasn't there either. And I circled back again, and I circled the store 3 or 4 times, and I could not find her. And I said to myself, I wonder if the rapture happened, and I got left behind. And I'm telling you the truth. That really did happen. It crossed my mind for a moment. But then I said to myself, that's ridiculous, because I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if the rapture happened, I would be gone too. But just suppose it had happened, what would I do differently? And I would trust Jesus Christ as my Savior all over again if I had to. And therefore, if it didn't work the first time, it wasn't going to work the second time. But if it was going to work the second time, it would have worked the first time. And my confusion was actually dispelled, now that you're confused. It happens momentarily. But you remind yourself of things that you know are true. The Apostle Paul, in communicating the gospel to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how Christ was seen by many people, above 500 at one time. And then he goes on to say, many of which are still living today. They're out there. They can verify these things as being true. And what Jesus is saying here to these disciples, to go back to John, is, you know these things are true. Remember them. Not only are you to remember those things, but look at verse 6, and blessed is he who shall not be offended. The Greek word is scandalon. To put a stumbling block before others. John, when you remember these things, that'll take away the confusion. Don't be offended in me. Blessed is that one. Not only are we to remember what Jesus has done, but we need to also remember what Jesus is going to do. Verse 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind." Here is this idea of something that is very frail, very easily broken, and if a small wind comes along, it just whips it all over the place. Something with no stability, no strength. Is that what you thought John would be? And in fact, John was anything but that. He was strong and courageous. "But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses." John went out and he was clothed in sackcloth. His diet was, I'm sure, a diet that you'd be happy with. Wild honey and locusts. These are not the things that kings eat. Was he a polished man? Was he a socialite? Was he of high class and all those things? No, he just was out there. He was a common, ordinary man doing his thing. "But what went you out to see? A prophet?" Somebody who is going to speak the word of God. Well, he was that, but he was more than a prophet. "For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I want you to know that of all the people up until the time of John, he's the greatest. He had a position, a unique position, that was greater than all the Old Testament prophets combined. For the Old Testament prophets, up to Malachi, 400 roughly B.C., he ended his prophecy, spoke of something that they never saw. But this man got to introduce the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He had an opportunity to minister like nobody else. But I want you to know, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For you see, John is going to die under the Old Testament dispensation of law. And he's never going to see the age of grace. Yes, he will be resurrected, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period. And he will see, he will be reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom and all this and that that goes with it. But I want you to know that the opportunities he's had, as great as they are, the person in the least in the kingdom of heaven in this coming age is going to have greater opportunities than him. For God's will always gets better. This world may be getting worse and worse in its morality, but each day we are drawing one day closer to the kingdom of God coming upon this earth. This world is actually getting better. In one sense, we're getting closer to the coming of Christ. It's getting a whole lot worse in mankind's morality. But Jesus Christ is coming again. Remember what God is going to do. Remember also that there will always be opposition to the will of God. Verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is saying this, that from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden on through, God's rule over this earth has always been contested by man. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree." And Eve said, "I think we should." And Adam said, I'm in with you." And the authority of God was challenged. They get out there a few years later, And the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were continually evil, that God said, you know what, I can't let this go on. I'm going to need to destroy the world. Fortunately, there were eight who trusted God, and they repopulated the earth, and it's only a matter of time when God says, I want you to spread out and fill the earth. And man said, no, you know what, I think I'd rather stay together. And God had to cause the Tower of Babel seed to come to pass. He raises up Abraham and says to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And he makes a great nation out of Abraham. And he uses the nation of Israel to reach the world. And the nation of Israel is so overcome by the generosity and goodness of God that they go into apostasy. And God says, well, I'm going to have to send you off to Babylon. And they come back from Babylon and they said, man, did we make a mistake? We're never going to do that again. But 400 years later, 500 years later, the Messiah comes to them, and he came unto his own, and his own said, hey, we're happy to see you. His own received him not. There has always been this contest concerning the authority of God. And people always think that somehow they can do a better job of running this world than God can. And you need to remember, that's how it's going to be until the Son of Man comes. But I want you to know that as Malachi predicted that Elijah would come before the kingdom came, John fulfilled this thing. There will always be those who will assert their self-will. There will always be those who will desert sound thinking. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Here's the thing that's going on. They looked at the ministry of John and they said, well, that guy, he's a nut. He's out there and he doesn't eat the same food that we eat. He doesn't wear the same clothing that we wear. He doesn't drink the same things that we drink. He's out there living all by himself. He's a lunatic. He's an idiot. And then along comes the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was a personable person. He associated with people. He wasn't living in the wilderness. He was moving amongst people. He beheld their feasts and their various different things. And they say, well, here's a man who is gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. He's not calling people to repentance like John is. And he's just not a man of God. Now, wait a minute. How is it that one thing is wrong and the opposite thing is wrong also? There's no logic to their thought processes. And isn't it interesting how there's no logic to a lot of thinking processes that are going on today? I think I mentioned this the other day. I forget when it was, so if I'm repeating it from last Sunday, forgive me. I'm repeating it from Wednesday night. Don't forgive me. But my liberal buddy from high school on Facebook had a thing posted about an animal that was being abused. Apparently there was a, if I understand the story correctly, there was a police officer that had killed some kittens. I don't know exactly what was going on. I didn't bother to read the article. And he had on this commentary of his own, all life is worth saving. And I wanted to write, and I didn't do it, and maybe I should have, does that include the life of the unborn? Because he's a strong advocate of being pro-choice. You see, if all life is worth saving, and I think it's right that you don't abuse animals. Now, I would be a member of PETA if it stood for people eating tasty animals. I could live with that one. I don't think that's abuse. And all the hunters said, there you go. But I don't think animals should be abused. They're God's creation, and we are called to be good stewards of those things. But on the other hand, if all life is sacred and should be protected, then umpteen times more the life of the unborn child should be preserved too. But there's no logic. You see, the world will always want what the world wants, whether it's biblical or not. And what Jesus is saying here at the very end, but wisdom is justified of her children. We'll see in the end whose thinking wins out. The world will say, we can run this world better than God can. And in the 7 years tribulation, God is basically saying to the world, give it your best shot. Let's see how well you do. And there will never be a worse time on earth than when man is in absolute control of this world. When God says, okay, give it your best shot. There will never be a better time than when Jesus Christ comes back. Remember what Jesus has done, what He's going to do, how people will act. And look at the situation and evaluate it correctly. And the discouragement, the disappointment will fade. Well, you say the story doesn't end very well. John loses his head. Yes, he does. But he lost his head for the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ went forward. Fear them, as we spoke this morning. Don't fear them who are able to kill the body only. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is able to resurrect the body and will. And one day, that's going to happen, and the righteous will rule this world. And oh, what a day that will be. Well, may not be easy till we get there. But it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of John. For we recognize here is a great man of God who, on occasion, became discouraged. And it causes us to be reminded that in the times when we occasionally become discouraged with how things are going or not going, that there is a divine plan to all of life. And in the end, it comes out right. Encourage us as we know that you are the one who is coming, who is qualified to sit on the throne of David and to rule the world, to be patient until that day comes. May we not be found being slack and laid back in the will of God, but aggressively moving forward in the ministry that you've called us to. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.